know, no one can restore to the original design like the designer. The designer. You know, it's one thing to take something that someone else built, designed, and then seek to restore it and try to get the intent of what they did when they originally made it. But it's quite a different story when you can get the original designer to come back and take that which needs restoring and say, oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. I designed this part this way because this is what I intended with that piece. It's not just for looks. It's not just this. Oh, no, no, no. You're missing the function here that I designed into what I made. And so you and I, with our life, when we put it back in His hands, He begins to restore to His original design. The psalmist said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that thou knowest right well. How does he know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made? Well, because it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. I feel the goodness of God here today. And I don't care what the adversary says to you. God made you good. And with your life in his hands, in spite of what you and I have done along the journey that has brought damage and need for repair, you see, isn't it a beautiful thing? God knew that you and I were going to need repair after he made us. And so because he knew, you're going to need repair. I think I looked over here and I caught my phone out of the corner of my eye. I didn't get a message or anything from my phone. I caught my phone out of the corner of my eye. I have an iPhone 11. I know that's a little behind the times these days. What number are we on now? 15. There you go. So there you go. I'm a little behind. I don't mind being behind. So it's paid for. That matters more to me. I don't get a little payment every month. I got to pay for a phone. Anyway, it's an iPhone 11. Well, the design... Apple, when they design the iPhone, they design it so that it has a lifespan. Yes? And they expect something better. They expect it to lose its function and use. That's a man-made creation. God doesn't work that way. Hear me. God doesn't work that way. Yes, we grow older. Spiritually, we're designed to live forever. And his spiritual function and purpose in us, he designed in our DNA from the beginning. And so when we fall short or miss the mark, the adversary will use words like, your damaged goods. And there may be truth to that. But the reality is, the Creator can take that which is damaged and make it new. New. Like Brother Lewis said there, he's the living God. He makes things new. And so he takes my life and yours, and he restores. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we think he needs to restore it to past memories that we thought were better than where we are in the moment. But that's not God's plan. It may have elements of that. But God's restoration is a restoration to his original intent for our lives. He has intent for our lives. Every single one of us, he has intent for your life. The scripture talks of being predestined. That means God has, I have to believe, in your DNA, his destiny was set there when he formed you. This is, how much has he thought about you? Well, before he even formed you in your mother's womb, he knew you. That tells me he was thinking about your DNA and his intent with you in his body before you were ever a thought to any other human being. He's the creator. And so then he takes our life of trouble, pain, mistake, failure, ups, downs, and he says, oh, but they've put their life back in my hands. Therefore, I will make them and restore them to my intent. This is what he does. He still does it. He still does it. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? It's why the writer of Ecclesiastes could declare, he makes everything. Everything is what the word says. He makes everything beautiful in his time. That speaks of a life in his hands. If I don't let him do the making, you say, well, if he makes everything beautiful, how come some things are so broken and ugly? No, that's something that took itself out of his hands. But as long as it's in his hands, as long as you and I are in his hands, he makes everything beautiful in his time. The adversary would try to get you and I to take our life out of his hands. Stay in the hand of the designer. Stay in the hand of the creator. He that has begun a good work in you, a good work in you, he will perform it. You won't perform it, he'll perform it. Amen. We thank the Lord today for being a good God. Lord, we thank you. We worship you. You are good. There is none better, there is none beside, behind, before, or after. You are God alone, and I worship you. I worship you. Amen. I'll dismiss teacher and children. I think we have a handful there. God bless these kids. Amen. If you're a parent, I encourage you, please, if you haven't already, Brother Joey and Sister Stephanie Charles sent out a communication with a little QR code and a link so that you could register as a parent and add your child's name and birth date. That is in preparation for our transition next week to the new location. We are not trying to be big brother and monitor every movement of your child. Okay. We are trying to provide for the safety and the security of our children. And we have some luxuries and liberties here in this location that we may not necessarily have in the new location because of its location. It's right on Knob Hill. We don't foresee any challenges. We've spoken at length with the pastor and leadership there, and they've had no challenges whatsoever. There's been no security or safety concern. But we don't want your child to finish class and run outside to play on the grass that no longer exists and end up running out and being on Knob Hill. It's dramatically different. And so the system they're simply creating is simply a check-in. You can check your child in for Sunday school, check out, so we know that they're accounted for between. Here we can sort of dismiss class and kids run upstairs and take off. We're just not quite comfortable with that in the new location just yet. And so it's simply a safety precaution. The reason you provide their birth date is so that they know what class they're in, because they group classes by age. So that's the reason for requesting the birth date. And so please, if you haven't done that, if you're a parent, please do so. The QR code is on the wall back there on the bulletin board if you want to scan it before you leave today. And if you have questions, do not ask me. ask Brother Joey or Sister Stephanie. Amen? Praise God. It's not because I don't want to help. It's because I can't help. So, amen. I'm thankful for their diligence and their thoughtfulness and preparation that they have put into this transition. Amen? Would you grab your Bible and go with me to the book of Galatians? I'm thankful for the spirit of ministry that's here this morning. I felt it from the outset in worship, in the offering, the ministry of Brother Lewis, in worship again, the exhortation of Brother Ethan. In your praise and your worship, I'm thankful for the ministry of the Spirit that's here. We can't take that for granted. We really, really can't. We can't take that for granted. We're never trying to just have a good church service. We want to entertain and be led by and flow in the Spirit. Amen? This is our desire. Just hold your hand there in the book of Galatians. We'll flip there in a hurry. You'll be ready. I was 5 years old, and I was, at this point, I'd been memorizing some Bible verses along the way, you know. I'd been to class. I grew up in church, a little bitty country church out in Arkansas, and still there, that little bitty country church. And Sister Ina Clay was my teacher. She's still living today. And when the Lord chooses to take her to her reward, if it's before the trumpet sounds, she's made it clear I'm to come back and preach, speak at her funeral. So that'd be interesting. I'm sure I'll have a lot to say if that takes place. But started going to Sunday school as a kid. And we do it now. In case you don't know this, parents, take note. We started memorizing in Sunday school every week. We had a verse to learn, and we come back the next week. We had to recite the verse, a memory verse. We do that now. My mom would always be like, "What's your memory verse?" I had to share my memory verse with my mom. My mom was not going to let me go to class next Sunday and not know the Bible verse. She was vested in me memorizing the scripture. You hear that, parents? That was for the parents. It really was. Your children can get a memory verse from class, but if you as a parent don't say, "Hey, what's your verse? Where you at? Let me help you with it. How's that going? Are you ready? Have you memorized?" I'm telling you, if I would have known then, there are verses I call to memory to this day because my mom just, she didn't beat me over the head. It wasn't some unkind, like, this is a drudgery. And so it was simple things. It was simple things. And so memory verses. I was learning memory verses probably not long after I could talk fairly well. So, or at least have a coherent conversation anyway. So probably by 3 years old, I was starting to memorize Bible verses. I don't think I was memorizing long ones, probably like John 11:35, Jesus wept, right? And so like Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, you know. But these are verses, and the Word of God is alive, and the Word of God can get in your heart if you'll let it. This is why, parents, you want your children memorizing Bible verses. It will stay with them. I remember it was fourth grade. It was the first time I memorized a whole chapter in the Bible in fourth grade. And it was Psalm 1, and I still draw on Psalm 1 today. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And I won't quote the whole thing to you, but these are things we draw on the Word of God. And so I'm memorizing the Word of God as a child, and we moved when I was right at 5 years old. My parents had divorced, my mom and my sister, who's 18 months older than I. The three of us picked up, and we moved to North Carolina to live with my aunt and uncle, who took us into their home and made place for us and loved us and cared for us and helped to raise us. And they loved the Lord too. And so they taught us a love for the Lord. And at that time, it was a smaller church that they went to. And my aunt played the piano. Not the way they play the keyboard now. It was a little more Southern country style, Southern gospel style, the way she played. If you ever heard an old piano. And it's her birthday today. I was sort of thinking about her today. But she'd play the piano. And she had a piano in her living room even. And she had one of those houses that had a den and then had like a fancy living room. Like if you walked in the living room, you like didn't touch anything. Anybody know what I'm talking about? She had one of those places. But she had a, we doing okay? So we're going somewhere. So she had this piano in her living room. And I have memories as a child of going in that living room and sitting on the floor. It had this sort of like light green carpet. It's almost like a mint. It was very classy then. I don't know about now, but we would sit on the floor in that room. They had chairs, but kids didn't sit in those chairs. Usually the adults had some of you know what I'm talking about, right? But she would sit at that piano and she would play that piano. Sometimes she'd sing in the voice that only she could sing with. And so I have these memories. But it was living there at 5 years old in that house. And having memorized different scripture. At 5 years old, the Lord began dealing with me that I needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. I had heard that. Now, I'm not trying to ascribe an age to someone making a decision. Don't read into that today, okay? It's just what God really began dealing with me about. My parents didn't try to convince me to do something. They didn't start talking to me. I started having this hunger in my... At 5 years old, I had felt the presence of God. I would pray and the Lord would touch me. I knew what it was to pray. I'd heard my mom pray. I'd heard my aunts pray. Like if they were in the prayer room, I promise you, I was nowhere but where they were. It wasn't optional. Like if mom was in the prayer room, I was in the prayer room. If my aunt and uncle were, I went to the prayer room. Like it, and I knew I did not leave the prayer room until they left the prayer room. And I did not visit with my friends in the prayer room. I prayed in the prayer room, or at least put my head down. Right? Because I had the fear of, maybe not the fear of God at the moment, but I had the fear of mom and fear of aunts. And right? And so, but it impacted me. It impacted me. I was in the midst of praying people. And when my children were born and raised, I just thought, well, that worked pretty good. I might just try that too. And we did. And so God was dealing with me at 5 years old about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so my sister, 18 month older, her too, we started talking together. And the two of us got baptized on the same day. In a bathtub in a home in Wendell, North Carolina. I think my sister went first, if I remember right. And the blood of Jesus was applied to my life some 48 years ago. I knew I needed the Holy Ghost after that. I didn't come up out of the water speaking in tongues. But I knew I needed the Holy Ghost, and I knew when I received the Holy Ghost that according to the Scripture, I would begin to speak with other tongues as God's Spirit gave me the utterance. I knew that that was scriptural in the Bible, that when people received the Spirit, they spake with other tongues, not of their learning, of the Spirit giving the utterance. And so I desired the Holy Ghost as a child, and it was a revival. There, we were still living with my aunt and uncle. It was a revival there. The church was in a small town called, it's not small anymore. It's sort of meshed into Raleigh, North Carolina now. They've sort of grown together. But it was called Garner, North Carolina, a little green and white marble church building. It's probably still there. I'd like to go visit that again. And it was a Friday night. It was the last night of a revival. there was a group that sang. They sang Southern gospel. Maybe that's why I don't like Southern gospel too much anymore. As a kid, it seemed like I had to endure it. But, of course, there's some of those songs that come back to me now and I make my kids listen to just because it's nostalgia for me. But anyway, it was this group called the Spears. And the Spears would go around and they would sing some songs, and then Brother Spears would preach. And I decided, man, I want the Holy Ghost in this revival. I want the Holy Ghost. And so they had made a statement. This was when there were week-long revivals, so I had lots of time to think about it. But I knew Friday, this is the last night, right? I mean, we've been having revival all week, and I haven't got the Holy Ghost yet. We've been going every night, and so they had made a statement, if you need the Holy Ghost, if you want the Holy Ghost, then we would ask you to pray and take a day this week and fast. Man, I was like, I'm 5 years old. I'm like, okay. So I decided I'm going to fast this day. I just was desperate for the Holy Ghost. I'd heard it all my life. I know it was a long life, but my 5 years, I'd witnessed people getting the Holy Ghost. I had heard what I believe now with all of my heart. It's the greatest gift anyone could ever receive. It's life, and that more abundantly. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why wouldn't a kid want that? Why wouldn't an adult want that? And so I decided I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast Friday because it's the last day. 5 years old, you can probably imagine. Gee, I was doing so well. But man, the day was getting pretty long. And we weren't going to church anytime soon. And that night, because we'd been in so many nights of revival, the idea was we're just going to make something quick there at my aunt's house, and they'd come home from work, change, and we'd go to church. And so they just made hot dogs that night for dinner. Well, to a 5-year-old who hadn't ate all day, that's like prime rib steak, you know, later. I'm like, man, they're going to eat in front of me, Brother Cinto, and I'm going to. And thank God for the wisdom of elders. I don't remember who said what or how it happened, but I ended up sitting down and eating dinner with them that night before we went to church. I wanted to. I was ready to eat. Don't get me wrong. They're like, oh, come on, it's fine. I wanted to. But I remember thinking, oh, man, I hope this doesn't affect me getting the Holy Ghost. Because, see, remember, I was young. I know now we don't fast to get something from the Lord. But fasting is an emptying of ourselves to be more sensitive to Him. But I didn't understand all that. And so I'd ate that hot dog that night, and I thought, man, I hope this doesn't affect me getting the Holy Ghost. I'm just telling you how. Is this making sense? And so we went to church that night. Long story ending. You guys are like, you're not making it short. A long story. The Lord filled me with the Holy Ghost that night. April of 1976. I remember I could take you to the spot I was standing in that building today. It was some 30 plus years later. I had a phone call. Path intersected with a man that was the pastor in that church at that time. He had left shortly thereafter, went elsewhere. But he was in his 70s at this point, and I'm probably even in my 40s, early 40s at this point, so longer than 30 years maybe. And he's like, are you? I am. He was in Maryland, I was in Washington. He's like, I thought when I heard that name, it had to be you. Yeah. And he said, I remember that night you got the Holy Ghost when the spears were there. I thought, really? He said, yeah. He said, let me tell you something you might not have known. He said, the Lord did some great things in that revival, but people just weren't receiving the Holy Ghost. There was people that received miracles and different things and work being done and it ministered to the body. But he said, that last night, Brother Spears came to me and asked me, his name was Brother Brooks. I said, Brother Brooks, is there anyone that needs the Holy Ghost? And Brother Brooks said, well, I know there's this little boy named, they call me Joey. He said, I know there's this little boy named Joey that's really been wanting to receive the Holy Ghost. And he said, so Brother Spears said to him, well, then let's pray and believe God to fill that little boy with the Holy Ghost tonight. And God did. Now, you say, what does all that have to do with anything? Well, he knows you. He knows you. And he knows what he's doing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. When I got baptized in Jesus' name in that bathtub, it was not a work of my flesh. It was a work of the Spirit of God. It took a man to dunk me and pull me back up and proclaim the powerful name of Jesus over me. But it was the blood of the Lamb that washed away my sins. It was the blood of the Lamb that still applied to my life today. And so that was a spiritual work. When I received the Holy Ghost that Friday night in 1976, it was not a work of the flesh. It was not produced by a man. The Spirit of God came, filled my life, gave me an utterance to speak in a language I did not know. And my life was transformed. Did I live perfectly for the last 48 years since? Well, you know the answer to that. I'm as human as you are. Galatians 3 and 1, Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to people who have been washed in the blood, called by his name, filled with his Spirit, the church at Galatia. Watch what he says. It's quite the start to a chapter. Oh, foolish Galatians. Wow, probably has their attention anyway. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It's a very powerful choice of words. Bewitched you speaks of a spiritual work, not flesh. Someone has bewitched you. Something spiritual has happened here, and it's not positive, the word bewitched. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He's saying, hey, what have you been listening to? Who did you talk to? What spirit have you started entertaining to where you no longer obey the truth? You who has had Jesus Christ crucified, he's been set before you. You've seen the truth. You know the truth. But somebody's bewitched you that you don't obey it. Verse 2. This only, he said, I got one question for you. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit? That's a capital S, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the answer is evident. It was by the hearing of faith. This was really a rhetorical question. Verse number 3. Are you so foolish? Watch this. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? What does that mean, if it be yet in vain? Well, You got to look at the context of what he's asking them. What started in you was a work of the Spirit. But if you've started operating in the flesh, the work of the Spirit's not for naught. But you've suffered some things because of the birthing of the Spirit in your life. You've gone through some things because of the Spirit working, and the Spirit's taken you into some wildernesses. The Spirit has taken you through some storms. The Spirit has taken you through some trials and tests. The Spirit has taken you through some suffering so you could identify with Christ. The Spirit has done this working and producing and molding and fashioning. And so you've suffered some things by the leading of the Spirit. But is all that suffering in vain because now you've decided you're going to be made complete by operating in your flesh? Now you're going to start walking in human works. He that begun a work in you in the Spirit, are you now made complete? This is what Paul's asking them. He's addressing this thing in him. And so he's saying, if you're throwing all that away, you suffered in vain. You start operating in your flesh now. All that work was that you saw, all those things you suffered are in vain. The Lord didn't take you through stuff so you could say, now I've got it. The Lord took you and I and takes you and I through stuff so we realize we don't got it. Brother Lewis's words, he's got us. And so my suffering doesn't say, now I got to put up all these barriers so I never suffer again. My suffering teaches me he ever has me. He's ever in control. I can trust him. I've learned that. Verse 5. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, again, it's a rhetorical question. It's not by works of the law, it's by faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that was faith. Know you, therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Not they which are of flesh, they which are of faith. I go back to the question posed in verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit. I shared that story with you about being 5 years old and my initial infilling of the Holy Ghost. That was a work of the Spirit. I've had to learn, and I'm still learning. I've had to learn the last 48 years to not try to be made complete or perfect in the flesh. Our human nature, there's a war within our members, is how Paul said it. And it's the war between wanting to see what the Lord has started in us completed and trusting him to complete it versus us feeling like I have to complete it. And the moment I feel like I have to complete it, I'm moving into the flesh. That's what was happening to the church at Galatia. It was a little different. They were being asked to start obeying the law again in different ways and that, having that held over their head. But the idea of works completing what Jesus Christ had started in them by his Spirit. And so you and I have to recognize, what does the suffering do? The suffering teaches us to not fall back on the flesh. It's really what it does. How did Christ learn obedience to the Spirit? He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. So suffering's really a gift. Really. It's a gift because it teaches us reliance on the Spirit. It's been 9, 10 years ago now. Bishop and I sat down one day. I'm almost done. Bishop and I sat down one day. I had just come back from ministry in another city for several days. We saw the Lord do astounding things. I was blown away. I was like, man, I was charged. I was excited. We really saw the Lord do some amazing things. And we sat down and visited, and Bishop began to talk to me and walk through some things that concerned him related to some of the ways I was operating in ministry. It was the love of a bishop. It was the oversight of a bishop. It was the correction of a bishop. The things that were concerning was the deception of operating in the flesh versus purposing to yield to and continue to operate in the Spirit. He went through a list of things, 13 to be exact. He didn't number them, but I did. I was hearing them all, and they were just going straight into my heart. Anytime you're getting addressed about something where you're operating in the flesh, you're going to feel it. Your flesh doesn't like it. Surprise, surprise. And so you and I can bow our back in the flesh, or we can receive it and say, okay, God, you got to deal with this. Well, the Lord did. It took about 4 years. I don't think because I wasn't willing, but because he had to work so much out and deal with so much. And anytime there's correction, you go through these phases. First, it's pride. You got to deal with your pride when that first happens, right? So you got to let the Lord deal with all that. And then there's the battle between denial or acknowledgement. Am I going to receive this correction and acknowledge its truth, or am I going to deny it and try to justify my action? Is this making sense? But hopefully you and I come to a place of submission. Submission to the correction of the Lord and his process and his plan. This is a journey to purposing to remain operating in the Spirit. Because what he started in you, he started it in the Spirit. And he has to finish it that way. It's the only way. And what he started in me 48 years ago, he's still working. He's not done. So in case you think, well, someday I'll get to where I've arrived, it does not happen. It's the reason, please stand with me so you know him. It's the reason that the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. What? Daily. Why do I have to die daily? Don't I figure this out somewhere along the way and now I just always live and walk in the Spirit, man. I walk on water. I mean, you know, I'm being facetious, obviously. Right? But this is sort of what we think in living for the Lord. Man, when am I going to, I don't know if arrive is the right word, but you know what I mean. When am I going to get to the point where I don't have to fight this battle and I'm just flowing and moving and living and walking in the Spirit. Now, well, we can live, flow, walk, abide that way. But you're never going to get there where it's without having to crucify the flesh. You're never going to get there to where you don't have to die to self. We are transitioning. I'm excited about that. Listen to the first service if you haven't already. I know many of you listen to it before you come. But if you haven't, please listen to it today. Totally different than this, but still in the vein. You may get a lot of answers there, or at least understanding. A time of transition. I'm excited about a bigger facility. I'm excited about some visibility that will bring, but our visibility has never been about sign and physical location. It's been about a work of the Spirit and him drawing people to himself. But if we're not careful, we can transition and begin to operate in the flesh. You can feel pressure now to be or do or perform or look a certain way. It's the Lord that brought us to this building 9 years ago. I've walked through the story. I'm not going to walk through it again. If you haven't heard it, come talk to me. I'll tell you. The Lord brought us here. We knew He brought us here. And what He's done here has been nothing short of miraculous to me. And I know beyond a doubt it was only He that did it. Where He's taking us. Some of you, this is the only building you've ever known. But where He's taken us is not as much about the building as it is about a willingness to continue to operate by the leading of the Spirit of God. We have to purpose that together. Together. We're going to walk in the Spirit. We're going to be led by the Spirit. We're going to be submitted to the Spirit of God. And His Spirit always agrees with His Word. And the Word and the Spirit working together. Why is this so critical? Beyond the obvious reasons. It would be easy in this time of transition for focus to become internal. Let's look at our, you'll understand the content, I'm not going to try to explain it. Let's look at our production. What does it look like now on Sundays? And I think you have to give attention to things, you understand. What does our production look like now? Now that we're so visible, what will happen if a guest walks in? What does it look like, feel like to them? And we should give consideration to those things. But we can't give consideration to any of those things in the flesh. We must continually be led by the Spirit. And the only way that happens is if we stay crucified and if we stay in fellowship in prayer and the Word with God. And we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. Could you just right there where you all are, talk to the Lord, please? It's your church. You declared unequivocally, Lord Jesus, you said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Not only will you build it, you are the chief cornerstone. Not only are you the chief cornerstone, you are the head of the body. We are fitly framed together, a holy habitation unto you, Lord Jesus. I pray, let us endeavor to ever be led of the Spirit, O God. Take us where you're leading us and let us walk there as you direct and instruct. We desire the ministry and the operation of the Holy Ghost in all we say and do. Father, we miss the mark. We know that, but we humbly come to you saying, bring correction, Lord, to us anytime needful, that we would walk upright before you, that which you have begun with us in the Spirit, we would not default to any other avenue, but we would hold to the work of the Spirit in, with, and through the body of Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. What you have birthed, what you have built and are building is a work of the Spirit. It's the only way. And so we submit to you. We thank you. And we pray, lead us still yet, Lord, according to your will, individually and collectively. Individually and collectively. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. in Jesus' name. You know, Paul asked Galatia, who bewitched you? What happened? His approach and his question would lead me to believe that the church at Galatia didn't even realize this had happened. They were still operating. But it's like they didn't realize that they were now operating outside of the Spirit. Dare I say they were still having good church, which isn't our goal, you understand. Our goal is the ministry and the visitation and the flow of the Spirit of God. Amen. But here's what I think can happen. Come here, Brother Cinto. We'll finish together with this. You be the Spirit, okay? I'll be the church. And we're walking led of the Spirit, together with the Spirit, in the Spirit. But then we start operating in the flesh. And we're still showing up, and we're still doing stuff, and we're still, and the songs sound good, and the scriptures are read from the Bible, and someone's gifting seems to be coming through, but it's a gifting, but it's not the flow of the Spirit anymore. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? He was here. And don't even realize he's not there anymore. It just feels good. It just feels nice. Feels familiar. I don't want to get separated. Individually, what I want when that happens, I want somebody to say, hey, get back on course. Get back to the prayer room. Get back to the prayer closet. Push the plate away again. Deny yourself. Get back. Because if you operate too long in the flesh, you won't even realize the Spirit is no longer there. And you'll just be content to perform. This is what Paul was addressing there. Aren't you thankful for the gift of the Holy Ghost? Sometimes, just like Paul told Timothy, you got to stir up the gift that's in you. Stir it up. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, stir it up. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for being a people with a heart and a willingness to be led by the Spirit of God. It's the only way. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.